Well, as I shared with you last week, we talked about the struggle of hypocrisy for so many people in their lives and what that means. Being a hypocrite doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just simply means is that you have things of your life that prevent you from being the same both outside and inside. We talked about how for many people it's hurt and it's pain, that it's even ego and those types of things that prevent us from being able to walk in the fullness of who we know that God's called us to be. We talked about that it's important to be more transparent with people around us, to be a little bit vulnerable. I know that's not easy to do, but to be transparent means that I am willing to let people see past the facades that I put up so often in my life, that demonstrate what I want people to think about me or what I want them to know about me, but in reality, it's not the truth of who I am. We talked about how it's important to value other people more than you value yourself, more than you value your own reputation or what people think about you. And then we talked about how it's important to persevere, to not give up on people, not to give up on yourself, because we know that God never does. God is always there for us. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a second element that I think prevents us many times from changing at the very core of who we are and being able to maintain that as a consistent part of our lives. And I want to talk this morning about expectations, specifically the danger of expectation. So you tell me about your expectations, especially as it relates to people, and I'll be able to tell you about the disappointments that you have in your life. You tell me about the details about what you expect of yourself, and I'll be able to tell you of the discontentment that you probably live with. You see, expectations we place on people, they're like a ceiling. You can run and jump and perhaps touch or stand on something and reach the ceiling, but you can never stay there. And that's what expectations are. We want people to live and to act in a certain way, and when they don't, we're disappointed. We get angry. We say, why isn't it that it can't be the way that I want it? Why don't they do what I think that they should do? And let me tell you, this morning, if you are sitting here this morning as a perfectionist, or you have perfectionistic tendencies, this is probably the greatest struggle that you have with people around you. They don't do what I think they should be doing. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but let's face it, that's how many people live. I mean, I consider myself to be, I don't want to say real picky about things. I mean, I want things done a certain way. I want it to be done nicely. But my challenge is do I put that on someone else and expect them to do things the way that I think that they should? That's expectation. And it's what creates so much disappointment in our lives, because we expect everyone around us to maintain and to accomplish the unrealistic things that I set for my own life. Let me ask you to do something for me. Think back, just briefly. Think back to a time when you were disappointed in someone because of what they did or what they didn't do. Think back. Be honest now. Do those same feelings not pretty much come back almost immediately? Doesn't matter how long ago it was, but those feelings come back. And it's a struggle that each of us have when we're trying to make sure that in our lives, when we're living the way that we think that we should, that we don't put other people into that same measure of what we do to ourselves. We're expecting things, and people are not going to do the things that we expect them to do by and large. You know, the funny thing too is that when you talk to people like that, they usually don't have any reason. They're not able to explain why someone did not do what they thought they should. No, there's no excuse, in other words. And I think that for most people, that's what keeps that going in our lives, that we're never able to get on the other side. We're never able to stop that because I don't understand why they're not doing that. Be honest with yourself. I know you're sitting there thinking, no, that's not me. You may want to ask someone else that knows you if that's you. Dangerous. That's a dangerous thing to do. But you know what also it's about? It's also about our expectation of what is fair. How many times have you used that in your own life? Something happens to you, you go, this is not fair. This is not fair. I don't deserve this. How many of you thought that? That's not fair. And we think that a lot in our culture today. There's an American author who writes mostly self-help self-help books, a guy by the name of David Holey, W-H-O-L-E-Y. Listen to what he said. I think this was great. He said, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is a little bit like expecting a bull not to gore you because you're a vegetarian. I love that. It's exactly right. The world doesn't treat me fair and I'm a good person. Why is that? Well, it's kind of like going, the bull shouldn't hurt me because I don't eat meat. And you see, in our lives, when we understand what expectation is and the danger of it, church, I believe that it removes a tool that Satan uses today very powerfully to divide families, to divide friendships, and to divide churches. Here's what definition of expectation is. It's a belief that something will happen in a particular and specific way. That's the definition of expectation. I believe that something is going to happen in a very particular and a very specific way. Before it even happens, that's what I'm expecting. So my question is this. Why do people do this to one another? Why do we put these expectations, many times more than we could even keep ourselves, and yet when it does not happen, what's the result? We're angry, we're offended, we're bitter, we're divisive, we're unforgiving. This is what these unfulfilled expectations bring in our lives. So can we come to the place where we recognize, you know what? It doesn't have to be just the way I want it to be. Now, how easy is that? Well, it must not be very easy because a lot of people don't do it. You think about it. Think about your home. Think about your friendships. Think about work. Think about what goes on even here in church. It's not the way I would do it. I don't think they should do it that way. I don't like the color of Dave's shirt this morning. I was talking to myself on that one, not you. That was my own, sir. You know, and there's such important things when you think about it. Do you know how many churches have been divided by the color of a carpet? By the style of a chair? By the style of songs that are sung? Churches are divided. And it all comes back to, I want what I want when I want it. And church, I am so convinced that one of the truest measures of what it means to grow as a Christian man and a Christian woman is that you stop expecting everything to happen just the way you want it. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll look at something really interesting here as it relates to this. Because in Jesus' ministry, one of the greatest struggles that people had with Jesus, those that did, was that he wasn't anything like they thought he was going to be. And he wasn't doing what they thought he was going to do. Matthew 16, I'm going to read the first 12 verses quickly. You there? I don't hear pages rustling as much, so I'm going to think you are. Here's what it says. Verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearances of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Now, we'll come back and talk about the sign of Jonah some other time. Jesus then left them and went away. Now, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, then they discussed this among themselves, and they said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Verse 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus said, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many basketfuls were gathered? How is it you don't understand? I'm not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, those two groups of people, if you've read the Bible, the New Testament at all, you've seen their names many, many times. These were the religious leader groups of the day. But the interesting thing about them is that while they were similar in their function among the people, they were very much opposed to each other in their philosophies. Sort of sounds like churches today, doesn't it? What do we think creates, that was probably the first denominational split, is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They all claimed to worship God. They all claimed to be his representatives, but the way they went about it were completely opposed to each other. So what would bring these two groups into a common place? Because again, as you read in the first verse, it said the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together. What in the world would unite them? Well, very simply, a common enemy. There is a 4th century BC saying. It's ancient Sanskrit. It goes like this. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. You ever heard that? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. In other words, if my enemy and I have a common enemy, that makes us friends. And that's what happened with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were opposed to each other, but they had a common enemy, which was Jesus Christ. Both of these groups were completely committed to one thing and one thing only, and that was the Mosaic Law. That was the law that God had given to Moses and had become the law that they lived by. You can read about it in Leviticus and all of those. All of these things, we talked about this the other day. Remember the Sabbath day's walk that we talked about? These restrictive rules and laws that they made the people live under. But the problem was is that these rules and laws became more important to them than the love of God. The laws of God became more important than the love of God. And can I tell you, church, here at Remnant Life, the love of God is always going to be the preeminent thing here. It will always be preeminent. It doesn't mean that the law and the rule of the Bible is not important. You got to remember what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to get rid of that law. What did he say? I came to fulfill the law. So that the law is done in the way that it should be, with a heart filled with love. Well, that's not what these leaders did. So what was Jesus doing that bothered these people so much? Well, very simply, the Sadducees, we'll start with them. Jesus taught and spoke often of the resurrection of the dead. He talked about angels and about demons. He cast out demons. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. Not sure what they were watching when Jesus was casting out a demon. I don't know what they thought that might have been. But they didn't believe in any of that. So they thought he was teaching things that were not in accordance with the law. The Pharisees, well, you know, Jesus was constantly telling them what hypocrites they were. That they lived one way and spoke another. They were always putting on rules on people. They were filled with pride and they always wanted to be exalted themselves. And Jesus said, that's not how you should live. And then for both of those groups, watch this. Jesus wasn't anything like they expected him to be. He wasn't anything like they thought he was going to be. They weren't looking for this person to come and to lead a military revolt. That's not what they were looking for, although many people were. What these religious leaders were looking for was for the Son of David, as they knew him to be called, would come back like King David in the glory days of Israel. That's what they were looking for. Because that would have stamped the approval of the people on them that, yes, the law is the single most important thing. Jesus wasn't anything like that. Jesus was humble. He didn't seek glory for himself. Matter of fact, you remember he actually healed people, and what did he tell them many times to do? He said, don't tell anybody about this. How many do that today? It's been hard watching many of our so-called great Christian leaders and the massive amount of publicity. I get this magazine of this one particular evangelist who I really like, and I've taken to counting how many pictures of himself he has in his magazine. I think 11 is the record so far. Are those things important? I don't know. It's hard for me to be convinced that they are. Because if I am the one that's receiving all the attention, all the glory, where does Jesus fit into that? I would much rather people know who Jesus Christ is than know who Dave Dorado is, or even know who Remnant Life Church is. I want them to know who Jesus is. And see, for these people, as they were arguing and always coming and trying to trap Jesus, it was always about the fact that this so-called Messiah isn't anything that we thought he was going to be. Jesus was not living up to their expectations. Well, the fact is this. Jesus came with one primary message. There was only one thing that Jesus came with, And it still resonates with us today. If you read in Matthew 4:17, these are the first words recorded that Jesus spoke. Right after he was baptized, it said, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's what Jesus' message was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, were the Pharisees and Sadducees interested in repentance? No, not at all. They were interested in maintaining their power base, maintaining their finances, their money, all of the things. Again, it's hard not to put in some ministries of today when you look at that and see that so much of what they're doing is all about raising money. It's about having the base and having all of those things that are secure for them. We've talked about it many times here at Remnant Life. I would love for us to have our own place. There would be security in that. You realize if they come to us and say, "Hey, you can't use our building anymore," we can't use their building anymore. I don't think that's going to happen. But the security that many people would like to have isn't there. Is that a problem? No, I don't think so. Why? Because God's in control of what happens here. He leads us where we're going to go. It doesn't mean we don't do what we're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that we're not wise and don't use common sense. I struggle with Christians who apparently when they became a Christian, they surrendered to God their common sense. There's a lot of things we should surrender to God. Common sense, we need to keep that in our lives. We need to be wise about what we do. But for the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was not about any of that. It was about what they could have for themselves. Now, before we get too high and mighty about these Sadducees and Pharisees, take a look at the disciples. What did we just read? It says they went across to the other side of the lake, and it said that, remember, they forgot to bring bread with them. And they said, "Well, we don't have any bread here," but Jesus was already ahead of them, and he said, "Listen, you guys, be careful about the yeast." And of course, they're thinking right away, well, this is about bread. This is about the physical needs. Well, Jesus isn't talking about that. Jesus is talking about the yeast that gets into our bodies and grows in a way that's not good for us. That's what hypocrisy is. That's what expectations are. That's what pride is. Is it's a yeast that gets into our body and it begins to grow. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to get rid of these things out of your life? You ever wondered why? Why do I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? And Jesus said, you need to guard against those things. You need to make sure that you don't allow that to become a part of your life. So, how do you avoid these in your life? How do you avoid having unrealistic expectations on people? How do you prevent that from happening? You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't want to be this way. But there's just something about me. What is it, my personality? Is it, I know I want things done a certain way. How do I keep from doing that?" Let me give you three very quickly. The first one is this. Don't allow a dependency on others to become your source. Don't allow your dependency on other people to become your source. I started my next class in my schooling, and we have to do an introduction of ourselves. Usually you write it out. This one, we have to do an audio. So I have to put up a picture. I'm learning how to do all this capture stuff. Probably for many of you, you can do this in your sleep. For me, I'm terrified. But you have to do a capture of a picture, and then I record this audio thing, and I post that, and people listen to me explain and tell about who I am and all those kinds of things. I'm putting up a picture of her, not of me. I'm not stupid. But one of the things that I'm doing, because I wrote out my introduction because I don't want to stammer and, you know, hem and haw, so I'm writing this all out, and I was telling them a little bit about our church. And I said, you know, at Remnant Life, what we have learned very quickly is that God is our source for everything. As a non-denominational, independent church, we don't have a mother church. We don't have a mothership out there to help us and to give us things. I said, so we have been solely and wholly dependent on God to be able to give us everything we need. And he's always done it. He's always given us above and beyond what we need. But my dependency has to be on him, not on other people. When I'm dependent on other people, I put myself in a position where I've got my eyes focused on the wrong thing. He is the source of everything in our life. Philippians 4:19 says that, "My God will meet all of my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." He's the one that meets our needs. So if I'm expecting other people to do that, they're going to let me down from time to time. But my focus is on him. So to place that on someone or someone else, now watch this now. If I place my dependence on someone or something else, you know what I've done? I'm committing idolatry. because I've got them in a place over God. I've got them over God. So your dependence, church, is not on people around you. It's on Him. Second one, honestly consider the motivation of your expectation. What's the motivation of why you're expecting things from someone else in that way? Who benefits when those expectations are met? We do. We're the one that benefit from that. So what is it that I'm doing? And most often when we're disappointed, it's because what we desired did not happen the way that we wanted it to. Church, when we defer ourselves to others, when we prefer others to ourselves, when we put them ahead of ourselves, we lose the motivation of expectation. It's removed. Because I'm not dependent on you. I'm not putting myself over you so you need to do what I want you to do. I want you to excel. I want you to have the best. I want things to go the way you want them to go. Can you imagine what marriages and friendships and churches would look like if we all thought that? I want you to be happy. That's most important to me, not what I want. Third one then is I think we need to make a conscious effort to stop trying to control our life environment as it relates to other people. Control is such a big issue with so many people, isn't it? I read in a book here recently about surrender and about what that means to surrender our lives to Jesus, not just with our words, but what we do. Well, you know what surrender is, church? It's giving away your control. They used an analogy of when your kid is young, you put them in the car and they ride in the car with you, but you're the one driving. When your kids reach age 16, you give them the car keys. That's a little bit of a different story, isn't it? Now I don't have control anymore. I can remember teaching my guys to drive, and we'd get done driving around, and my right leg would be cramping because I had been pressing on this imaginary brake on my side of the car. When I surrender control, I don't have to control not only my own life, but then I don't need to be controlling the people around me. Over the last 15 years or so, I have come to the place in my life, and I don't say this to you to say, ooh, try to be like me. Not at all. This is just what God's taught me. I have, over the last 15 years, come to the place where I expect virtually nothing from anyone. It's been freeing for me. And you can talk to my wife about this, and she'll verify. There are very few people that I truly have expectation over in my life. I always expect God, these are my expectations, I always expect God to be true to who He says He is in the Bible. I expect that. God is faithful and true to Himself and His Word. I expect my wife to love me unconditionally. I expect that. I expect my family to love me in spite of myself. I also expect my closest friends to have my back. Now that's a small group. Jesus had a small group of really close friends. He had 12 that he associated with. He had 3 that were in the inner circle. He had 1 that was his closest. Those are the only things I expect. And the reason that I tell you this, church, is because it's freeing when you can do this. And I'll give you the perfect example. Every Sunday morning, I am flabbergasted when you people come. Shocks me like crazy. Can't believe it. Now, that's not about you. But that's about my expectations. I don't expect anybody to come. I expect my wife to come. I expect Dave to come. I expect some of you that, yeah, they're going to come. This isn't about saying you're not trustworthy or any of that. It's that my expectations. So when you don't come on a Sunday or for a couple of Sundays, I miss you, but I still love you. You haven't disappointed me. I'm not disappointed that you didn't come. I'm concerned. I want to know where you are. It's important that you're in church somewhere, but I don't expect anything from you. Church, I can't tell you how freeing that has been in my life. And so because of that, if somebody does something nice or does something that I was not expecting to do, isn't that wonderful? It's like a treat every single day when something nice happens. And when it doesn't, it's okay. I wasn't expecting it to anyway. Is this making sense? I'm not saying this is easy. It's taken me a long time to get to this point. Now, am I going to tell you I have never been disappointed once in any of those times? No, that wouldn't be true. But more often than not, if I am just simply saying, God, whatever it is that's going to take place here, it's up to you, not up to me. That frees me from having to be in control of everything that goes on. Let me tell you what I expect of God, and I'll finish this up. Isaiah 9:6 is a verse that we read not too long ago for the Christmas. This, you usually read this in the Christmas season. But this is what Isaiah 9:6 says, because this is what I expect of God. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What do I expect of God? I expect him to be my wonderful counselor. So I have expectation of his wisdom in my life. God is my top advisor. I go to him with what I want to have happen in my life. He's my wonderful counselor. I expect him to be my mighty God. I expect his power to be evident in everything that he does in my life. He's a mighty warrior. And church, I can tell you this, there is no place for fear in my life when I know that my God loves me so much and he's my warrior. He's my everlasting Father. I have an expectation of his care for me. He provides all of my needs. He takes care of the things that we need. This is why I won't be afraid. And then finally, he's my Prince of Peace. I have an expectation of his wholeness. He's a life calmer for me. Can I pray that over you this morning, that God would become a life calmer, C-A-L-M-E-R, calm your life, calm your fears, calm those concerns where you're projecting ahead and you're saying, well, what if, what if, what if, what if? I don't know if you're a what if person or not, but you can what if yourself into a catatonic state of laying in bed with the covers over your head, can't you? You can what if anything. What if this happens? Well, I don't know. What if a meteor comes out and crashes into? I mean, you can what if anything. But when I have God as a life calmer, I expect that of him. When we are willing to stop placing expectations on others in order to satisfy our own wants and desires, we will cut off a constant stream of disappointment that flows into our lives. And instead, we will then make our focus the only true source of real contentment, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the power of God in our lives. Must expectation lead to disappointment? Does it always? Not always, but most often it will. In 1922, Helen Lemmel is a songwriter. I don't know if any of you know the name Billy Sunday. He was a great evangelist, former professional baseball player, left baseball to go preach. He's one of the earliest. This was turn of the century, I think. But she was a songwriter and a composer. She was born in England, and she directed all the music for his conferences. He was a pre-Billy Graham, is who Billy Sunday was. I guess you have to have the name Billy, apparently. But she wrote a song called The Heavenly Vision. Now, I don't know the title of that song, but I know the song, and so do you. The biblical source for it is from Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." And so she wrote this song. But you do know the song by the refrain. Here's what the words are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that these are not just words from a song, but this is truly, Father, what the desire of our heart is, that we keep our eyes set on your wonderful face. And when we do that, God, the things of the earth that distract us, the things of the earth that are not of you, they will fade, become strangely dim, because they're in the light of your glory and your grace. And so, Father, I pray that for each and every person here this morning. Father, may we be willing to release the desire for control, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. Father, that stream of disappointment would be cut off, because God, people don't have to do things the way I think they should. And Father, I don't need to have everything perfect in my life all of the time. And if I keep my eyes set and fixed on you, you will guide me. You will lead me. You will give me what I need, Father, for day to day and what is required of me. Father, forgive me for those times when I am taking control of my own life. Father, may I learn what it means to truly surrender to you. And Father, as this is a part of what we want in our lives, for things to change inside, the core things of our lives to change, Father, we give it to you and know, Father, that we cannot do this of our own. It is only through you. It's through your power, through your love, through your grace and your mercy that we can see these things take place in a way that brings glory and honor to you. I pray, God, for each and every person here that as we leave this place today, as we go about the things of the week, at school at Messiah, at work, at our homes, God, everywhere that we are, that people will know that my life is given over to Jesus Christ by the words that I say, by the way that I act, and the things that I do to be an ambassador for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. We love you, and we look forward to what you're going to be doing in our lives. We pray all of these things to the Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names, amen and amen.